The subject for today is heavenly treasures. And we're using our Lord's words in Matthew 6, 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. In these verses, Jesus shows us that all earthly treasures are temporary, that they deteriorate rapidly. Even in this present life, they lose their value. But certainly, at death, all earthly treasures lose their values. And he advises his followers to lay up heavenly treasures. And he follows this by giving the reason: where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The heart is of utmost importance in all anything that we do. In our work, if our heart is not in our work, we will not do very good work. But a Christian, in his case, it is even more important, because as we read in Proverbs 4:23, out of the heart are the issues of life. The heart becomes thus a matter of life and death. And we see that sometimes a comparatively earthly trifle might be very serious, in that it may turn us away from our heavenly hopes. When we think of earthly treasures, perhaps the first things that come to our mind are gold, silver, bank accounts, real estate, stocks, and bonds, and so forth. And we see how easy it is to trust in these. Yet how often they deteriorate and prove temporary. How much better it is to follow the advice of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6:17, when he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world to trust not in uncertain riches, but in the heavenly Father, who giveth us all things richly to enjoy." He also suggests in verse 8 of 1 Timothy 6, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." It is not the rich alone, however, that are tempted with these things. The heart of the poor can be set upon riches, whether they ever achieve their ambition or not. It is the love of money that is the root of evil, rather than money itself. So we may ask the question, is a small surplus a treasure? Not necessarily. We find that Abraham was rich in cattle and increased with goods, and yet he did not trust in these riches. We read about him that he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. And so we see again that it is the heart condition that counts. There may be others who are not especially interested in such things as money, but they may set their heart upon such things as high positions, honor, and praise of men. We read about the Pharisees that when they gave alms, they caused a trumpet to be blown, and the reason was given so that others might know, and Jesus said, they have their reward. Now, we find that later on, great religious organizations developed, and we have such expressions as reverence of the cloth, and other things that show that even among religious organizations, honor and praise of men is to be desired by many. But the scriptures show that these things are but temporary, and that no one should endeavor to seek for glory and honor among men, but rather to seek to glorify God. On the other hand, the scriptures show us that it is desirable to serve the Lord. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Others make a treasure of membership in some organization. They may feel that it will be a help in time of need. Some have looked upon membership in religious organizations as a sort of a heavenly insurance policy. But we find that this is not a help to them in their time of need. That God deals with individuals, and it is dangerous to put our trust in any organization. However, this does not mean that organizations of one kind or another are helpful or not helpful. In fact, organizations are helpful. They help us in many ways. And they, if we make them as a servant, instead of being in bondage to them, we find they can be very useful. They can help us greatly in the Lord's work. Others may make a hobby of certain things, may set their heart upon them. It may be a pet theory, a political, economic, or even religious theories. And such are apt to talk and think of nothing else. But we should not do these things. We should consider the whole plan of God, including prophecies and types and shadows and character development and the doctrines that will sanctify us. We can see how any of these things can become an earthly treasure to us. But there is a general principle that we can use to test us in this matter. It is whether or not our heart is set upon anything. We should therefore search our heart diligently to see if it is set upon anything that is earthly or temporal. And we should do this diligently and honestly, because we read in Jeremiah 17:9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The old nature tries to put evil for good and get us into difficulty along this line, making us think that we are having heavenly treasures when in reality they are but temporarily earthly things. And so we see then that we must watch very carefully lest we set our heart upon some earthly thing. Jesus gave an example of this when he spoke to the rich young ruler. This is recorded in Mark 10:17. And this rich young ruler said that he had kept the law from his youth up. And he asked, "What lack I yet?" And Jesus said, "Sell thou hast, and go and lay up treasures in heaven." But we find that the young man went away sorrowing. Jesus, who no doubt could read the heart, touched the sore spot that this young man had his heart set upon earthly things. So we've considered a few things now that are earthly treasures, things that we should not do. But Christianity is a positive religion. It is our Lord indicates that we should not only refrain from laying up earthly treasures, but he is equally positive that we should lay up heavenly treasures. Treasures are things that make life worthwhile, things that we take an interest in. And Jesus did not say, "Don't lay up any treasure." He simply said that we should lay up the right kind of treasures. And we believe that the Christian religion is positive, that we should be active in doing the right things, in laying up heavenly treasures. So now we're going to consider some things that are spoken of as heavenly treasures. First, we will notice persecutions and revilings. In Matthew 5:11-12, Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward. Now, where did he say this reward was? Great is your reward in heavenly treasures. So we believe that those are heavenly treasures. Any reviling or any persecution that we may endure because of faithfulness to the Lord are heavenly treasures, that our reward for these is laid up in heaven. In 2 Timothy 1:8, the Apostle Paul recounts a number of his sufferings, and he makes a statement that he is not ashamed of these things. In verse 12, he says, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. The things that Paul was enduring would be considered by many to be shameful. But Paul said that was not the case, that he was not ashamed of enduring these things because he had committed everything to the Father. And we think this shows very clearly that he regarded these experiences as treasures in heaven. Paul might forget these things. Others would forget, but he was certain that the Heavenly Father would not forget his faithfulness. So he counted them as heavenly treasures. And how do we get heavenly treasures? We find that many of these are this kind come by letting the light shine. And in that way, we attract opposition and persecution. And then if we receive them rightly, we can count them as treasures laid up in heaven. It is also helpful to note that these treasures are rare and valuable, that they can be obtained only in this present time when evil and suffering is permitted. In the next age, they shall not hurt nor destroy, and it will be impossible to suffer in this sense for righteousness. So let us try to endure by being faithful in letting our light shine and then taking the experiences in the proper way and thus lay up treasures in heaven. We find also that our Lord told us to endure injustice, endure evil, to practice non-resistance of evil, and that this would be pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul said in one case, in 1 Corinthians 6:7, why do you not rather take wrong than go to law with your brother? There are some instances where we must, of course, demand our rights in this world, but there are many of these rights which we can well afford to sacrifice. In fact, if we endeavored to exact all of our rights in this present world, we would have time for nothing else. But we read in 1 Peter 2:19, this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's thankworthy. It's something that appreciated by our Heavenly Father, and then we believe because of this that it will be counted to us as heavenly treasures. We also read that he is not unrighteous to forget our work and labor of love, which we show toward his name, in that we have ministered to the saints and do minister. We find also that good deeds are treasures laid up in heaven, because, as we've already quoted, the rich young ruler that approached Jesus, he told him, sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Mark 10:21. In Galatians 6, the 7th to the 10th verses, we have a lesson of sowing and reaping. And the apostle says, be not deceived. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And then he goes on to point out that we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And then in the 10th verse, he tells us that we should do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Taking these words together with the thought of sowing and reaping and doing good, we believe that this shows very clearly that in due season, when the accounts are made up, that we will can consider our good deeds as heavenly treasures, that we sow to the Spirit. He is not talking to the people of the world, because they cannot sow to the Spirit. But a Christian is in danger of sowing to the flesh, and if he did that, he would reap corruption. But he's telling us very clearly that by doing good, that we can actually lay up heavenly treasures, and that we can reap these in due season, we believe, the other side of the veil, if we faint not. And let us not be discouraged in doing good if some do not appreciate the good things that we do. The sin of ingratitude is very common, and it may tend to discourage us. But let us remember that it is God that knows these things, even though others may not appreciate it. It is our Heavenly Father that sees these things, and that He knows, He reads the heart, and He will not forget. But we believe that the Lord goes even further. The good things that we try to do, that we try sincerely to do, and that God can read the heart, and that He counts the effort for the deed. And we're glad that this is so, because some are able to do much more than others. But the fact that God reads the heart puts us all on an equal footing. Those that are able to do but little and make a sincere effort, God knows that and rewards them accordingly. Even someone that is on the sick bed can, by their conduct and their attitude and an effort to be helpful to visitors, can actually serve the Lord in this way, even though physically handicapped. We have heard of some that have served only by having a few tracts by the bedside and have invited the visitors to take these tracts. But what are good deeds? This may be a matter of difference of opinion. When Jesus was here, the Bible shows that He went about doing good. But the attitude of the Pharisees toward Jesus was that He did much harm. And so this tells us that the good that we do must be from God's standpoint. Human opinion may be quite different, but God's standpoint is what we are trying to follow. And we see us have an example of our Lord in this particular case, and it's recorded in Luke 12:13-15. Someone approached Him and said, "Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Now, I suppose that our first thought might be that this would have been a wonderful example for Jesus to have shown His wisdom and to indicate which was right and wrong and help them. But we find that He didn't do anything of the kind. He said, "Who made me a divider over you?" And then He proceeded to give a discourse on the danger of covetousness. It is not our work to settle worldly disputes and things of this kind. All these things we will have the opportunity to do in the next age. And so the good that we do must be from God's viewpoint. And we believe that the most good we can do is by telling others about God's great plan, about His character, and about the wonderful hope that He has set before Christians in this age and before the world in the next age. And another thing is that whatever good we do must have love for God as the motive. In 1 Corinthians 13:3, it says, "Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and have not love, it profiteth me nothing." So then we see that every good deed that we do, if it is good from God's viewpoint and having as its motive the love for God, that we can count this as a heavenly treasure. Again, we believe that the Christian character will be a part of our heavenly treasures. As we gradually become conformed to the image of God's dear Son, we develop habits of thought, word, and action, which together form Christian character. And these are often developed under very difficult circumstances. As we endeavor day by day to try to do God's will, we are developing character in harmony with our Lord Jesus. And we will eventually, if faithful, become copies of God's dear Son. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And in due time, the scriptures tell us that we will be given a divine body. We will be given a body fashioned like unto His glorious body. And then, instead of having this earthen vessel which does not properly express our heart's desires and show what we're trying to do, the divine body will make us really like Him. And then everything, every experience that we try to do will here has its effect on us, and those things we believe will become treasures in heaven, which we will receive in the first resurrection. The Apostle Paul points out that Jesus will present the church to Himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So we believe that the developing of the graces, fruits and graces of the Spirit, will each one will become a treasure that we will have in the heavens when we receive our divine bodies. Again, the friendship of God and of Jesus will become heavenly treasures to us. Thinking people greatly value friends. It is said that even great people have very few real friends, and those that they have, they treasure. We develop friends by cultivating the doing of the things that they would like, and by avoiding the things that they do not like. That is the way we develop friends. We find in the case of Abraham that he was a friend of God because he tried to please God. He tried to be obedient to God, even at the cost of considerable suffering. So we see then that Abraham, even though he lived before the gospel age, he had the friendship of God. But we have even more. We have the privilege of sonship. And so we do have the friendship of our Heavenly Father. We can also have the friendship of Jesus. You remember He said in John 15:14, "Ye are My friends if ye do whatsoever I command you," showing that this is the way to cultivate the friendship of Jesus and of God. And as we trust God and we see His providences, we enjoy by faith His friendship now, as we realize all of the good things that He does for us. But how much more will we enjoy these treasures in the future? When, as our hymn says, "Then I'll see what Thou hast wrought, then I'll love thee as I ought. We believe also that the friendship of the brethren are real treasures to us. If we have the proper spirit, the Holy Spirit, we try to love and serve the brethren in whatever capacity we can. The brethren try to do the same to us. And thus we find a great friendship, a wonderful friendship developing, which we enjoy even here and now. But our imperfections quite often hide the good things that we try to do. Our imperfections hide our real desires, and the imperfection of the brethren hide their real desires. But when in glory all these things are ironed out, when each one has the new divine body and the heavenly treasures of character there, this friendship will be much more precious. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written for them that thought upon his name. So we have this wonderful fellowship, even at the present time, the friendship of the brethren. But it's going to be greatly intensified when we all meet together in glory. Now it is helpful, we believe, to remember that we already have heavenly treasures, that we've been laying these treasures up, some a few years, some more. But remember that our text shows that heavenly treasures do not corrupt. They remain there. They are kept by the Heavenly Father himself. We heard of a certain man that came from a foreign country over to this country, and he worked hard, and he sent a certain amount of money over to the old country with the idea of possibly going back and renewing his friendships there and perhaps living there again. And he sacrificed considerable in sending this money back. And at times he was tempted to quit. He was tempted to say, oh, let's just forget it and stay here. But then he thought about what he had already sent over there. And he realized that he had already had sent much over there, and this became something that caused him to make up his mind to continue to do this work of sending things over to the old country. And so it is helpful to us, if we are tempted at any time to sort of ease up a little bit, to remember that we now have these heavenly treasures. And we should not cast away our confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Remember that God does not forget any of these things. And we believe it is also helpful to cultivate an appreciation of heavenly things. The natural tendency is opposite. We naturally value the things that we can see and touch and that we can lay our hands on. But actually, the real things are those things that are eternal. All the present things that we have are temporal. The real things are the things in the future. And so we need to remember this and to be sure that we labor not for that which gives us no satisfaction. We should counteract our natural tendencies by cultivating an appreciation of the heavenly things, the things of the kingdom, the things of our character, the things that are real heavenly treasures. And as we cultivate an appreciation of the heavenly, gradually the earthly things will cease to be so much of an attraction. And we believe that that is the ideal condition of heart. By studying, meeting together with brethren, and activity in the Lord's service, thinking and talking about the kingdom will make us appreciate the heavenly things so that the earthly things will gradually cease to have their attraction for us. And in this way, we can continue to lay up heavenly treasures and continue to avoid setting our hearts upon any earthly things which might become a snare for us. So we quote now again our Lord's words, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also."